chapter, verses 20 through 22. Steph, would you read those three verses for us? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Okay, one of the first things I want us to look at back in verse 20, we are talking, how do I know we're talking about those who had been Christians? Based on verse 20. Huh?
They've been entangled and overcome.
Okay, what else, verse 20?
They've escaped the pollutions of the world.
There you go. If they've escaped the pollutions of the world, they had forgiveness at one time, did they not? So they escaped it, but now, as Joe said, now they're overcome again. This is, to me, one of the best sections of scriptures to show against, contrary to, once saved, always saved. There's other passages you can use, but this passage, you can't refute it. It's right there. If you didn't escape, well, then you're still in sin. If you've escaped, you came out of sin, but they went back into sin, correct? Is that what we all see that in verse 20, yes or no? Because if we don't, we need to correct that. So we're talking about those who had escaped. I think more specifically, it's talking about those false teachers. You know, the whole chapter we've been talking about false teachers. We'll talk about them again this evening as we go into the questions. But they had escaped and they went back into it. And notice it says the latter end is worse than the beginning. Now, in verse 21, what does it mean it would have better for them not known the way of righteousness? First of all, where do we find the way of righteousness? Through the Word. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. That's not mine. Romans 1, 16 and 17. T, would you read that for me, please? Romans 1, 16 and 17. Notice verse 17, for therein, your version's a little bit different than mine, teaches the same thing, but I've got it memorized from the New King James. For therein is the righteousness of God. That goes back to verse 16, doesn't it? The gospel. So God's righteousness is revealed to us in the gospel, correct? So when we look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, when that says in verse 21, that had not known the way of righteousness, known the gospel. The right way of righteousness is through the gospel. I'll give you another passage to tie that together. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Tammy, would you read that for us, please? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. For instruction in righteousness. So we take Romans 1:17, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and I don't believe I'm doing any disservice to the Word of God, and I tie that together with 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. To know the way of righteousness is one who has responded in obedience to the gospel. They have turned away from the way of righteousness. But it says it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. What's your thinking there?
That's talking about how you're just stomping on Christ by saying that.
Yeah. Goes back to Hebrews. It's not exactly the same. I was thinking of a different. Okay. One of the ways not to teach is think out loud. What you said was fine. Now, I was already ahead of you on a different thought, so no. I agree completely with what you say from the book of Hebrews on stomping a foot Jesus Christ once again. Exactly so. That's the same. What I was suggesting when I said it's not the same as what I'm going to give you this illustration. You remember when you were in school and you took a test and you maybe got two or three wrong, but one of those you had right and changed to the wrong. Which answer bothered you the worst? The one you changed, right? I mean, all three are wrong. But what bothered you is you had it right and you changed it. And my little puny brain, that's how I equate this passage. That it would have better for them not to know. Not that there's going to be any different degrees of punishment, and we're not going to talk about that tonight. If you're separated from God, what worse can you have? But the point is this, you're going to have known, I believe, you had it and you gave it up. That's going to be different from those who chose never to have it. So it's not advocating someone shouldn't obey the gospel. It's just saying it's going to be worse for someone like you or someone like me if we've obeyed the gospel and we turn back to the way of the world, knowing that I had it and I gave it up. And you're going to know that for eternity, including the punishment. Go ahead, Daryl. Not a thing, and you brought others with you. Yeah. Now, the best but worst illustration when someone turns away from the truth, you're like, and I love one little dog, my grand dog, I call him, Daisy, but I despise any dog that eats their vomit. How many of us have seen something like that? Oh, it is the most disgusting thing to me I have ever seen. Because they probably, possibly, I'm not a veterinarian, they probably threw up their food because it either was not good or something's not good, so they threw it up and then they go back and eat it. Okay. You got rid of sin and you go back and eat it. That's gross, isn't it? but that's exactly, I don't think people understand the seriousness when one departs from the faith. It's really a sad situation. Now someone said, well, then might as well not be a part of the faith. Well, that's dumb too, because if you're not a part of the faith, you're not going to have eternal life. But after I've made that commitment, and God forbid if I turn away, how horrendous is that? And like it says, like stomping Christ a foot. It says, or like the dog to a tom. Now, I don't know anything about sows, so I don't know this second illustration. Some of you probably do, about going back to the mud. But again, they get out of the mud. I don't know if they get cleaned up or not. I don't know if you clean up a sow or not. They get cleaned up, and they go right back into what? The mud. Now, think about this, and this is just an opinion. I look at myself. I think, now if I choose to fall away, and it's a matter of choice, if I choose to get caught up in error, if I choose to allow someone to lead me into error, it's going to be very hard for someone to try to bring me back, because I know the scriptures that teach me to stay true to the truth. I often say this, I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's much harder to teach a knowledgeable, erring Christian than it is to teach someone of the way of the world. At least it has been for me over the years. I still try to teach them, But here's usually how the conversation goes. Don't give me that passage, I already know it. Then I'll go somewhere else and guess what they say again. Don't give me that passage, I already know it. And you know, after they say it the third time, I'm not going to give them any passage. And you're in my prayers that you something might change you to come back to do that which is right. So sad when that happens. Every time we lose a member back to the way of the world, it's sad for that soul, it's sad for the church, it's sad for all of us. And so the key thing is don't get caught up, like Daryl mentioned, don't get caught up in the religious error. Again, we got to make sure we don't get caught up. Yes, Gary. Oh, I think, again, we've not been there, and I don't want to be there. But yeah, I believe there's going to be a memory, and I base it on the rich man when he looked up to Lazarus. It's funny, it says nothing about Lazarus. Nothing says Lazarus communicating with the rich man, but the rich man had memory. He had memory of Lazarus, he had memory of his brethren, and he had memory where he's at. He wanted just his tongue dipped in water, given the idea how horrible it's going to be. So very serious thing we're talking about here. So let's go down, let anybody else want to comment on this before we go on? Let's go to the questions then. We're back on page number 34. No, we're not. Page 33. So question one is three questions. No, it's one question, but the answer is found in three sections. And that is, what do we learn concerning the false teacher? So let's go back in our Bibles to verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. And when we look at those three verses, what do we learn about the false teacher here, or about false teaching? Teaching or teacher, whatever way you want to take it. Anybody? Okay, they're going to be among us. Just as there were false prophets, there is going to be, not there might be, but from time to time, there are going to be false teachers among us. And are they going to announce themselves? I'm a false teacher? Yeah, they come in secretly. In fact, quite frankly, I can't say other than maybe one or two occasions in my life that I've dealt with a false teacher with the similar characteristics of these people. Because some false teachers are false teachers because they just don't know any better and they have to be taught the truth. But those who know the truth and are being deceptive, they're usually pretty good speakers. They're usually pretty good of judging character of people. Because as they want to try to infiltrate their error, who are they not going to go after? The strong ones. They're going to survey the situation and see where the weak are and go after that. Now, thank goodness we've got godly elders, but we can't leave everything in their hands. We know their responsibility is to watch the flock of God. But we too are to be students of the Word of God. Now, we have them doing it for us, first of all, but also we have a personal responsibility to keep on growing so that we can do it also. But they're going to go after those who are weak. So key thing is not to be weak, you know, not to give them the inroad. I mean, when you play sports, that's what happens. When you play sports, for instance, the game of football, which I love. Some of you do, some of you don't. I love college and high school football, maybe pro a little bit. But when they prepare for the game, they look at the other team where they're what? Where their weaknesses are. They, you know, if they've got three strong center linemen, the center and the two guards, and they're strong and you can't penetrate them, they're not going to try to, well, I'm going to show I can penetrate that which cannot be penetrated. No, that's kind of dumb on their part. But maybe the tackle is not that good. Maybe the tight end that's next to the tackle is not that good. So all week they're devising plays not to go up for the three, They're going to go towards the weak. Okay, same thing with Christians. Here comes a false teacher. It's a game plan. It's a game plan. How is he going to get his teachings across secretly? He's going to plant the seeds of doubt, right? So we have to watch out for that. We find that in the first few verses. What else do we learn in verses 1 through 3? Just verses 1 through 3. Okay, verse 2. Many will follow their destructive ways. You know, it's one thing to know you're going to have false teachers. It's another thing that's sad that people are going to follow them. So let me ask you this. If the people follow them and stay with them, what's the condition of their soul? Not good. The blind shall lead the blind, and what? Both will fall in the ditch. You cannot depend your salvation on someone else. Again, you have got to keep on growing. I have got to keep on growing. You don't depend on another human being. You depend upon the Word of God. Now, again, I'm thankful for God's pattern, elders, deacons, and saints. I'm thankful we've got godly men who are elders, and I know they're doing the best they can, and we can have confidence in them. But that shouldn't cause us to become careless in our own personal study. Shouldn't cause us to be careless that we don't pay attention to what it says. In other words, I heard one man when I was trying to teach someone to come out of more of a liberal congregation years ago, he said, well, I'm not worried because the elders are in control. Well, yeah, the elders have oversight only to the extent that the Word of God teaches, but if these elders are doing that which is wrong and you're still following what they're doing, you're not going to be immune from the same consequence. And that's what I tried to tell them, and I didn't get very far with that, but that's what I tried to tell them. And we're talking, and one of the elders they were talking about, very nice man, very nice man, biblical in many areas, except when it came to the idea of the social gospel. And he went into the left field on that area. I don't understand why, but nevertheless, he did. And the trouble is, since he was well-respected, well-known, well-versed, but misused some of the verses. When they talk about social entities, they often go to James on the widows and orphans, but that's not talking about the collective church. That's talking about whom? Individual. Yes.
So the problem is a lot of churches have become money-making businesses for entertainment purposes. It brings in a lot of people, a lot of money, and they can throw in, you know, saying Jesus or singing songs about Jesus or hearing the band play, and then they are saying, well, that's good enough. This is the way we want to worship God, instead of saying this is how we're supposed to worship God. It's not about us and what we get out of it. It's our worship service to him. But it's hard to battle the money-making entertainment business that is a lot of the churches and the social programs and all the things that they have in place to attract families and people.
And that came very clear to me, what you said, in many areas, but one specifically recently again, and I've told you this, both of my granddaughters are homeschooled, but they get together with a bunch of homeschoolers and graduate together. And they rent usually a pretty exclusive denominational church building. And from the fleshly standpoint, it is very impressive. Now, I said from the fleshly standpoint. I'm not saying it's biblical, but from the fleshly standpoint, if I didn't know any better and I didn't know the truth, it'd be very easy to fall into that. And then not only that, they had so many different, because they would lay out the programs they had. They had so many different programs far and away from what the Bible teaches that it appealed to families because their kids could be involved in this, their kids could be involved in that. They had a basketball court. Now, who doesn't like playing basketball? They have food there. So it's all the things that's appealing. And I told Susan when we first walked in there, I can't imagine what their monthly budget is. Because when you look at the amazingness of this edifice and the structures and the buildings they have, it's got to take a bucket full of money. But then again, if you don't know the truth, and I'm not justifying that error, If you don't know the truth and you don't understand how serious it is to follow the Word of God, from a fleshly standpoint, it would be very appealing for a person to say, I'm a member there. You see, so again, we have to watch out for that. Yes, ma'am. And it is interesting. Now, this congregation, I was told, was over 100 people at one time. Am I correct when I say that?
Right.
Okay, and I worked with Spring Warrior. It's no longer that big, but when I worked with Spring Warrior, they were 140 and only had two elders, so they had a lot of work for them. And I'm not saying, it'd be nice to have 100 people here. It'd be nice to have 140 people here. But I do see, as I see some of the bigger congregations in the Tampa area, and I'm talking about, quote, sound congregations, when they get 250, 300, 400 people, it's got to be an awesome task for the elders to be focused to simply the truth, that people can become so enamored with size. And I am not saying they have. Don't misquote me. But I'm just saying it's got to be a lot of hard work for them to be so enamored with size that you kind of back away from standing for some of the truth for fear you lose some of the size. And I'm sure they have to deal with that. Another thing on a few of the bigger congregations, it's real easy to skip in and skip out. You can go in, do your services, kind of skip on out. A third thing I noticed on some of the bigger congregations, and I'm not saying they're not scriptural. Don't anyone say, Chuck said, when you get to, I didn't say that. But when you get bigger, it seems you have a lack of friendliness, that everybody goes to their own little group that they know. It's interesting with one of the bigger congregations we went to, and you know my daughter goes to Valrico. Let me tell you this, it wasn't Valrico. But it was another congregation that was, and I've got some questions there too, but it was another congregation. The only ones that came up to talk to us, what I came to find out, were some of the elders, a few of the elders. And I'm not saying that 100 people had to come say hi to me, but you see, you have so many people, you don't pay attention. You know, you got, oh, there's someone there, and you don't get to see. You had your hand up, Daryl.
One, a young man who was studying to be a preacher, studied under Frank Jamerson. He got well-versed in scriptures and everything else, got a job preaching up in Jacksonville, but he went to study with somebody. And that person was fully committed to what he believed. And it ended up, he ended up convincing that young man that that was right. And he still hasn't come back to the church. He's still a good person, but in terms of where he's at spiritually, he still has not come back to the church. And so we need to understand that that can happen even to somebody that's pretty well versed in the scriptures. If you get with somebody that can use manipulative lines of logic and everything else, you got to be careful. And the other one was we had a group of ladies that were going to get together to study. We already had about 8 or 10 of the ladies that were committed to this study, and luckily, one of them brought the material that we're going to be studying to the elders. We looked over it. And we found a bunch of stuff in there. We told them, we're not going to tell you you can't have this study, but we marked all these areas right here. Y'all need to avoid those. There's some good material here, but this stuff right here is just wrong. And luckily, they a couple of them went ahead with it, and it created some problems with a couple of people, but most of them decided not to be part of the study. But those kind of things can happen without bad intentions, without anything else. Just, you can't depend on the elders. I mean, like I said, I have complete confidence that they will stop any false teaching that's going on here in the building. But they're not going to be with you all the time. Yeah. You're not in this building every time you open your Bible. I hope you're not.
Yeah. And remember, they come in secretly. So it's, you know, who are they going to go after? And then we learn they go after the weak in the next section. Verse, yes. Oh, I'm sorry.
Now, what he was saying, with number three, verse 3 falls into what he was just saying. When you're teaching someone on the outside of the building, well, how would they use profane words?
Yeah.
Would this fall into what he was just saying?
Okay. Absolutely.
So that's what popped into my mind when I read that scripture and I would listen to what he was saying. Because people, you know, people have a way with words.
Oh, yeah.
People have a way with words.
I've met some people who can, you know, it's not the truth, but the time they're done talking to you, you think it's the truth. Okay, let's look at the second section and verses 10 through 14. Look at verse 10. The presumptuous and self-willed. In other words, they have their own agenda. Our agenda is to do what Christ wants us to do. They have a different agenda. And they're not going to come out and tell you that, but it's only a matter of time before you learn that. You have to be careful there. And I want you to be aware, Peter is writing this when there's apostles still living. We don't have apostles still living today. We have their teachings for us. But so if you had false teachers when apostles were living, what do you think in 2023? And I'm not saying everybody you meet is a false teacher, but you have to be aware that there can be. I had a good sister in Christ, elderly lady, and that doesn't make it right, you know, that this is the reason. But she felt as long as it was a Church of Christ preacher, it had to be right. And I would try to tell her that you can't do that. That's not the way to do it. You have to examine what I say. You have to examine what others say. Just because they preach for the Lord's church does not necessarily make it right unless they're using book, chapter, and verse correctly. And some of these men can use book, chapter, and verse, but take it out of its context. So we've got to be careful there. So it's self-willed. Also, and you look 10 through 14, what else did you come up with? Yeah, speak bad about dignity, you know. Okay, that's a good one, and we're not spending a lot of time on this, but we need to respect the position. We need to, when someone's, let's take for instance, let's get out of government. I don't want to touch that one with a 10-foot pole, but let's take police officers. I would say the bulk, Chet, you could correct me if I'm wrong, the bulk of, or either one of you in the back, the bulk of police officers are very good people. Would we agree? Well, would we all agree? Are there a few rascals? Yeah. But that doesn't make everyone a rascal. Amen. I agree. She's changing it completely. So we've got to be careful of that. We've got to be careful. Because again, as you look to 10 through 14, verse 14, they entice who? Unstable souls. They're not going to entice those who are sound in the faith. They're going to entice. But you know what? If you have a congregation of 100 people and maybe you got 15 or 20 that are weak, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Not that you want to see one be led astray, but there's unstable souls. And again, doesn't make you stable simply because you've been in Christ for 30 years. Makes you stable if you've grown for 30 years. You become the type of people that you should be. Over the years, some of the problems I've had, and I've not had many problems with brethren, some of the problems I've had with some of the brethren is brethren who should have known better. Brethren who have been in Christ a long time and should have known better, and they're like little babies. And it's sad. So we have to be careful. Go ahead, Daryl.
I was going to say, I don't think that's what he's talking about here, because I don't think Paul would identify himself as a deacon there. But we know Paul had him coming right behind him. He had to defend his apostleship because he had people coming right behind him saying, no, he's not a real apostle. He's not, you know, we know that that was the case.
I'm glad you brought that up, because I'm just finishing Philippians chapter 3 for your next workbook. And one of the things in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is dealing with Christians who were Judaizing, trying to bring in the Jewish. And he's talking about, and he had to refer, you know, talking about these Jewish people who were Christians, and he had to give his Jewish credentials. He said, okay, if you're going to look at them, look at what I have. But that's sometimes what people do. So all I'm trying to say is be careful. Be careful what I say. Be careful what others say. We want to follow the truth. And again, understand, we want to follow the truth, not our opinion of what the truth is. I think I told you this. I may not, but before I had gone to Spring Warrior, and I love that group of people, but some years before I had gone to Spring Warrior, there was another faithful gospel preacher named Travis who was at Spring Warrior. And he was there maybe 10, 12, 14 years before me. I forget what the time length was. But anyhow, they had picnic tables strewn all over the driveway or the yard. The building, if you've, and know where Spring Warrior's at, you've got the building, you've got the house across the street, and you've got a cemetery. So I don't remember this because these were gone, but the picnic tables were all over the place. So Travis took upon himself one day to get rid of all the picnic tables. And I guess it caused an uproar. Because there was a point of time in history when you didn't have a car that went 45 to 50 miles. You didn't have the roads that you had. That what would happen, you would have, so I'm told, circuit preachers. That you didn't have a local preacher. That you had a preacher coming from area to area. I'm talking years ago. And therefore, when the preacher came to that area, they would bring a bag lunch, and not in the church building, but they would eat at the picnic table that was outside. Well, Travis thought it at the future time, now this is years later, that they serve their purpose, that we have parks, we have other things, we don't need, and they weren't hardly used. I said that to say this, but some people were so caught up in their tradition, they thought a horrible sin had been committed because he got rid of the picnic tables. And there was no horrible sin committed. It was just something leaving the wrong impression. So I didn't have to deal with that. I had to deal with, and again, the brethren seemed to do good. I had to deal with hunting season, that brethren would decide they're going to stay in the woods and commune with the Lord's Supper in the woods. And I used to call it the church in the woods. Because, of course, they're not. And I would tell them, yeah, you might not be able to make it back to Spring Warrior wherever you go hunting. But on Sunday mornings, you should find the congregation that's closest to you. It says, when you come together. And it doesn't say when you come together as two or three, when you come together as a what? Church. And I asked them. Now, not all of them did this, but I asked them, is that the church in the wilderness? And since you did that for the Lord's Supper, I'm so surprised. What did you do with the collection? You have a collection? Still the first day of the week. You see my point? First of all, it's not the church. It was just, and by the way, where's your mind as you're out near your tree stand partaking of the Lord's Supper? I wonder if God would tempt you and see a deer peeking at you as you were partaking of the Lord's Supper. That the point is, I'm not against people hunting. I'm not against people hunting on the Lord's Day. But I am against you're not the church in the wilderness. You're not the church in the wilderness. And I got some flack for that, but no one could biblically refute what I was saying. You know, it just, so what did some of them do? Well, you know what? They took a few minutes off, and I say a few minutes, probably 2-3 hours off to go find a church building and worship with Christians. Amen. Oh, and by the way, usually it'd be a small congregation, so when they see 5, 6, 7 people come into a very small congregation, what's that do for that congregation? Oh, it thrills them. I mean, you've made their week because you went there.
And I'm talking about a long time ago, probably in 1950. The court would have these 2 or 3 week gospel meetings. Byron Conley was one of them at the whole meeting. And at the time, court, they had 2 outhouses out back. We didn't have no screens on the windows or nothing. And there was a picnic table out there. And we always had a covered dish. We're talking about a long time ago.
I was going to say, times are now different. Yes. We have a gathering, and I forget where we, some beautiful park we were at, we had a gathering as Christians. People pitched in and rent. What was that park we were at? Some, everybody's looking at me as if I don't know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And everybody had vehicles to get there. It was an ideal place. Those who wanted to pitched in to pay for that. And it was a fantastic thing to do. And so whole different time, whole different time. By the way, I'd like to see a congregation try to hold a 2-week meeting. See how good that's going to go today. I'm not saying you can't, but we're in a whole different time. And by the way, I'm told preachers back then didn't know when to stop preaching. So if we're going to do that, that makes it better for me. So my little sermonettes can become a little bit longer and actually become lengthy sermons. So we have to be careful. We all have tradition. We broke a tradition here. And I think in the last year, we do the collection immediately. That wasn't done before, was it? But it's still the first day of the week. What I'm saying, we got to be careful we don't say, well, we've violated the authority because we changed a tradition. There's a difference between tradition and authority. We've changed the tradition on the little cups and wafers that we take because a lot of people like it, some people don't. But we haven't violated the authority because it's still the first day of the week. We're still participating of unleavened bread. We're still participating of the fruit of the vine. So we've got to be careful. Because some things are tradition. Well, you got to have 2 songs and then a prayer and then a song and then the Lord's Supper. Well, that's how some congregations do it. But do you find that in the scriptures? No. I've known of congregations, I'm told, I wasn't there, that they would come forward for the Lord's Supper. That, you know, as the people prayed for the Lord's Supper, they would all get in line and walk forward and partake. I think that's awkward. I'm glad we don't do it that way. But is it okay if it's still the first of the week? I knew of one congregation I held a meeting. They had the Lord's Supper and the offering was never mentioned. And I asked them afterwards, why didn't you have the offering? They said, we did. Okay, I'm thinking, well, I really missed this. Well, they had some people who were embarrassed because they didn't make much money. So they had an offering basket in the back and all the members knew where that was at and it was only there on Sundays and they would put their offering in the basket. Still the first day of the week, the offering basket. Do I like that way? No, I don't. And second of all, by today's standards, I've had someone standing by the basket. but again, so doctrinally, we've got to stay with the truth. But be careful you don't allow your tradition to cause the problems. 2 hands and then we're going to, yes, first you and then...
know how to do it and what to do. I myself,
it
was
strange
to me.
Yeah.
But
Gary.
I knew an older preacher. Mine slips who it was now, but anyway, when I was young, he said that he remembered a time when there was no church and Lawrence, Alabama area where I lived, or the surrounding congregations, that any of them had a kitchen. They said there's some of the country congregations that might have had tables outside that they might sometimes go out there and sing, but that they might also bring a lunch outside, but they never brought a carnal meal into a holy assembly.
Yeah.
That they recognized what the difference was.
I was just going to say, you also got small congregations, one in Romania, they have to rent a room from the cultural center. There's a piano in that room.
Okay.
It's pushed all the way to the back of the room. It's not ever part of the services or anything else.
Good point.
But it's not sinful for a piano to be in the building.
No.
It's sinful to use it in the worship.
Good point. And in Rice Lake, Wisconsin, they rented underneath a restaurant. Worst place to rent. Underneath a restaurant. Because while you're doing services, inevitably, what are you smelling?